story of a couple, older couple, had been married for years. And every time they would get in conflict or have any kind of issues, the wife was really good at controlling her temper. And the husband would always notice that when they would talk or have an issue, she wouldn't get upset, but after a while, she would kind of disappear and she would wind up going and cleaning the toilets. That's just what she did. That was her way of coping with whatever they were talking about. And so one day he finally asked her, he's like, all these years you've done so well at dealing with conflict, and I noticed that every time you hold your temper, you do really well, and then I see you go and clean the toilets. How does that help? What are you doing? And she said, I'm using your toothbrush. Today, we're going to talk about purity. And so when it comes to our mouths, how many of you know you're careful at what you put in your mouth because you want things to be pure as they enter into your mouth, whether they're going into your body or just into your mouth. We have all kinds of toothpaste that we use in order to fight plaque, in order to fight gingivitis, to make our teeth look whiter so that they have the appearance of purity. But today, I want to talk to you about one of the forgotten virtues in our society. Last week, we talked about honor. And today, I want to talk to you about purity. And when it comes to purity, we tend to like to gauge that based on what society's telling us, based on what other people are doing. And can I just tell you, there is only one standard to live by when it comes to purity, and it's God's Word. And that's what we're going to learn today. This is not probably going to be one of my easier sermons that I've ever preached. As I was looking to the sermon this week and praying about what I was going to talk about, this was not the direction I expected to go, if I could be honest with you. But here we are, and so we're going to tackle it. But if you think about it, other than Jesus, there are only two people in this world ever that knew what it was like to be completely pure, to be completely sinless, and that would have been Adam and Eve before they were tempted. They knew what it was like to be completely pure. And I read an article that John Piper had written, and he's talking about Adam and Eve and how after they had fallen, they covered themselves with leaves to basically cover their shame. And in this whole story, it reminds me that purity is not just the absence of sin. It's also the presence of holiness, righteousness, and godliness. So I want to read this to you. John Piper, once again, he's talking about not only did Adam and Eve clothe themselves, but afterwards, when God showed up on the scene, he actually clothed them even more. So what does it mean that God clothed Adam and Eve? Was he confirming their hypocrisy? Was he aiding and abetting their pretense? If they were naked and shame-free before the fall, and if they put clothes on to minimize their shame after the fall, then what is God doing by clothing them even better than they clothe themselves? I think the answer to this is sending a negative message and a positive message at the same time. Negatively, he's saying you're not what you were and you're not what you ought to be. The chasm between who you are and what you ought to be is huge. But covering yourself with clothing is a right response to this. Not to conceal what you've done, but to confess what you've done. The clothing became a confession that we are no longer pure. It wasn't just to conceal. So clothes are not meant to make people think about what's under them. Clothes are meant to direct your attention to what is not under them. Arms and hands that serve others in Christ's name. Beautiful feet that carry the gospel to where it is needed. The brightness of a face that has beheld the glory of Jesus. That is the purpose for the clothing. So it's not the absence of sin today that makes us pure. Not only that, it's the presence of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help today. As much as any other day, Lord, you've given me this subject of purity. And God, I want to say this in the right way, in a loving way, in a way that we can walk away strengthened, encouraged, and know what it is to live a life of purity. Help each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a generation that has heard grace, 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 God's grace, where does purity fit in? People somehow have gotten the idea that we can just live impure lives and just ask ourselves for forgiveness because God's grace will be there. And just because Jesus died for us did not mean he lowered the standard of living. It didn't mean he lowered the standard of what purity would look like. Once again, the word of God is that standard. Grace is not the standard. Jesus even said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. And so I'm thankful for God's grace, and I understand there should be a desire to live a life of purity. And every time I'm faced with a tough decision, or every time we choose the wrong decision, we should be asking ourselves, how much did this cost Jesus? Did he take a nail in the hand for my bad decision? Did he take a stripe on his back for my impurities? People like to say, well, I'm human. I mean, we're all human. God gave us a standard to live by. And one of the things he desires is for us to be pure. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, Christ chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's purity. To be holy and blameless. Before he cared about what the world looked like, before he created darkness and light, he chose us to be pure. So obviously this was important to God, so it should be important to us. And I don't know about you, but when something is new, I really want to take care of it. I want to keep it as new as I possibly can. If I buy a vehicle and it's new to me, whether it's brand new or not, it's new to me. So I'm going to clean it. I'm going to keep it in the garage. I'm going to protect it because I like the fact that it's new. And when we think about something that's old, I think of this car show we had this weekend. And there are a lot of old cars that have been restored, some to new, some even better than new. Because we have so much better technology now. We can have way better air than they had in the 60s and the 50s in some of those cars. Now they have nice air conditioning to keep them cool. They've restored something old and made it new. And we are new creations. The old has gone. And we have to keep the old from coming back. Now I think of a kitchen cabinet, it's a china hutch that we bought for Courtney. Her grandmother, when she passed away, gave Courtney a set of china. And Courtney wanted to be able to display this china in our dining room. So I began looking for an old hutch that I could sand down, refinish, and repaint, and make it look nice, and put it in the dining room, which I did. And I'll be honest with you, it took a long time. It's not a small piece. So I took off every hinge, took off every handle, took the windows out, did everything I could to make it look new. So as much as I wanted to do that for her, and I care that she now gets to display this china in our dining room, I care as much about the hutch and protecting that. I don't want the kids rolling cars on it. I don't want them coloring on it or doing anything, because I want to protect it because I have something invested. I worked very hard to make it look nice. Christ has invested in our lives, and he longs to keep us pure. He wants to keep us as new as we possibly can be and as pure as we possibly can be. And we've already been made pure. Our calling is to begin to cooperate with that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. It doesn't say, be holy on Sundays. It doesn't say, be holy at least half of the time. In all that we do, we are to be holy. or pure. Purity is not just keeping filth out, like we said earlier. It's manifesting in our actions. It's in all that we do that we are pure. Now, what I'm about to talk about is not a popular subject in the church. I'll be honest with you. But I believe the Holy Spirit led me to talk about this. And I just want to be clear from the beginning. There are all types of impurities in this world that we could talk about today. We could spend a little time on bitterness, unforgiveness, malice, greed, our speech. But what I want to address today is sexual purity. And this makes me cringe because I know there are some younger students in the room. And I don't want parents looking at me going, "What are you doing?" But can I be honest with you? I'm tired of Christians losing the battle to Satan when it comes to sexual purity. I'm tired of us looking just like the world, no different than anyone else when it comes to sexual purity. And if everybody in society is able to talk about it, why can't we talk about it in the church? Why do we avoid subjects in the church that everybody else is free to tell us their opinion on? So I'm talking out of love today. Because this Bible, you can't take part of it and leave the rest at home. Everywhere you go, it goes with you. And if you believe part of it, you've got to believe all of it. So bear with me as we talk about this today. This is an area where people are losing, and I don't want to continue to see that. And what we wind up doing is living on the defensive. When it comes to purity, we're just, God gave me this, and I've got to keep Satan away, so I'm going to protect it. And we're always on the defense. And here's the thing. You can live on the offense. You can have things in your life, in your heart, that help you to take Satan down, to say, I don't have to live on the defense. I don't have to worry about him sneaking in somewhere because I'm going to live on the offense and my heart is right, my heart is pure, and that's where it begins. So whether you're a teenager, a single adult, or married in this room, I have a question for you. How many people in this room, maybe you've been married a long time, but you can think back to that day when you were married. Maybe you plan to be married sometime in your life. How many of you would go into that marriage thinking, you know, I think I want to commit adultery when I get in my marriage? No, not one. Okay. How many of you thought, I am going into marriage, but I think it'll be interesting if at some point in my life I get addicted to pornography? No. See, I know it gets a little awkward and quiet in here. But the world has no problem, so I'm going here. Why shouldn't we be doing our part? Okay, let's lower the bar a little bit. Let's not go there. Let me just ask this question. How many of you just thought, maybe in my marriage, I'll at least just have an emotional affair. I'll, you know, if my spouse isn't doing it for me, I'll just connect with somebody at work. And no, it's interesting. Nobody raises their hands on any of these things, yet statistics would say that well over half, maybe even 75% of us in the room would do at least one or more of these things in our marriage. Yet the majority of the people do not plan to do this. Because if you don't plan not to do something, a lot of times you end up doing it. Let me say that again. If you don't plan not to do something, a lot of times you end up doing it. Now, let me give you an example. I'm coaching Tessa's little baseball team right now. And it's coach pitch. And these kids, obviously you've seen it. You all had kids at some point, or if you haven't, you've watched them. But there's this natural thing that when they swing the bat, if they hit the ball, you just let go of the bat. Who knows where it's going? You know what I'm talking about. It's just like, it's part of the swing. It's just natural. And I just let go. Even last Tuesday night at our game, we had one of our kids. He hit a great hit, but as soon as he hit the ball, there went the bat. And it about took someone's head off. So we have to teach them from the very beginning, when you swing the bat and hit the ball, you drop it. When you hit the ball, you drop it. And after a while, if you keep repeating that, how many of you know, after a while, it becomes natural to drop the bat, not let it go. And here's what I'm saying. If you don't plan not to, a lot of times, you end up doing it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Probably one of the best scriptures on purity.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by who? Let me try that again. Marriage should be honored by who? All. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. That means if you're married, you honor the covenant of marriage. That means if you're single, that's why it says all. If you're single, you still honor the covenant of marriage. And what should we do with the marriage bed? It should be kept pure. So let me ask you another question. And this is not a trick question. How many of you in the room would say you believe that adultery is wrong? Hopefully, everyone. Yet, once again, 90% of Americans would say adultery is wrong. Now, Courtney, I told her that statistic. She said, where's the other 10%? I don't know. They don't think it's wrong. 90% of Americans say adultery is wrong. Actually, in the last few years, that percentage has gone up. Yet, even though more people believe it's wrong, more people are committing adultery than ever before. Let me give you a crazy statistic. This came from the University of California. They did a study from 1998 to 2008. One decade. And they said that the percentage of people committing adultery in our country had more than doubled in 10 years. It's why we're talking about the forgotten virtue of purity. If that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. So why, I think would be the question to ask, why is impurity increasing in today's culture? My first answer to that is I think there's more temptation than ever before. I think it's obvious that you can go to Facebook, social media, and you can catch up with old friends, and obviously things happen from that. We know that's a temptation because we've seen it happen time and time again. There are actually websites devoted to helping people cheat and have affairs discreetly. Do you know you can go on Craigslist and you can buy a car? You can buy a guitar? Or you can get a prostitute? On Craigslist. I know it's awful quiet in here. Perhaps the biggest game changer, in my opinion, is these things. I don't have my phone on me or I would hold that up. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we have access not only to other people, but to images, to anything we want to find. We have it in our hand 24/7. So the temptation is greater than it's ever been. So secondly, why is impurity increasing in our culture? People are getting married later. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with getting married later. Okay? That's not a problem. That's okay. But when a lot of people are getting married later, it changes the dynamics because typically that means they have more dating partners. And if you have more dating partners, typically that means you have more sexual partners, which means that you get married bringing more baggage into the marriage. What do couples do when they're dating? They do married things. Couples who date have learned to do married things. So essentially what's going on is they're pretending to be married when they're not. And why is this so painful when they break up? Because they're doing married things. So the emotional connection is there. And so when you've been with one or two or three or eight or 14 or different people, then one day the real spouse comes along and you find yourself married. But what happens when you have conflict? You go back to what you did before and just walk away because you've been training yourself to do that all along. You know the number one way that couples break up today? From cheating. It's the number one way couples walk away from each other is because of cheating. So our society is training people for unfaithfulness. If you're not married and you want to take one note from all of this, this would be the thing to write down. You don't have to. I'm just telling you. You don't build a life of purity on a foundation of sin. The best way to prepare for For a pure marriage tomorrow is to live a pure life today. I'll say that again. The best way to prepare for a pure marriage tomorrow is to live a pure life today. And you may say, Chad, you're too late. I've already blown it. I messed up a long time ago. That's okay. We do have God's grace. And it is sufficient for us. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone and everything becomes new. It's what we talked about in the beginning. Everything becomes new. No matter what you did yesterday, today and from this day forward, you can seek God in a life of purity. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Can I help you, students? I see you sitting up there. I hope you guys had a great time in Colorado, and it's great to have you back. Society would tell you something that is false. They're going to focus on virginity, and they're going to say that the goal is just to stay in that idea of virginity, but that's not the goal. The goal is purity, because you can be a virgin and still be a pervert. Can I be honest with you? So the best thing you can do is just strive for purity and holiness, and it begins in your heart. And I'll leave you alone now, I promise. I'm done. Your goal is purity. Why would God want you to know the results of your decisions? Did you know when you're texting someone at night and you're thinking, hey, her parents are gone, maybe I can text her and see about coming over. You already think in your mind about what's going to happen because you know. And the Holy Spirit does that because he wants you to know that you don't have to deal with pain or regret or sorrow or look back at shame as to what you did. You can actually stop it before it happens. That actually is possible. We serve a God who can help us. That's why I like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Once you accept Christ, there is a new amount of information that you have, a new standard that you can live by. And once you have that, he says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. So we understand there's more temptation than ever before. We understand, yeah, people are getting married later, so it changes things. Also, the last thing is there is a growing sense of entitlement. And I say that, it sounds so vague, a growing sense of entitlement. Do you know I've used this exact same point, entitlement, in three different sermons in the last 6 months? I went back and looked. Totally different subjects, but I've used this sense of entitlement because there is a growing sense of, if I want it, I'm going to get it. God made me this way. I can't help it. He gave me these desires. I'm just following through with it. Can I be honest with you? Just like every one of you, I was born a raving heterosexual. In other words, I like women. Every one of us who were born that way, men, we like women. But I don't get to express that in my own way because I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. As Savior, he saved me from my sins. As Lord, he directs my path. Therefore, as Lord, he defines how I express my sexuality. I submit to him. He determines how I express that. He sets the standard to what purity looks like in my life. Even though it goes against my flesh nature, I submit to him. Entitlement. If I'm not getting it in my marriage, I'm going somewhere else. If she's not meeting my needs, I'm justified in looking at something that helps me feel better. If he's not meeting my emotional needs, I'll just find it somewhere else. My God wants me to be happy, right? There's a growing sense of entitlement. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this increasing idea of impurity in our culture? I want to talk about two different types of purity: outward purity and inward purity. Outward purity is the behavior, what we do and what we don't do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint. Now, I find it interesting that he says sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. That's why I made the point, there's all kinds of impurity. We're only focusing on this, but there's lots of impurity out there. But he says not a hint of sexual immorality. This is what Solomon told his son in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. Speaking of the adulterous woman, he said, "Keep to a path far from her. Don't go near the door of her house." That's one behavior we can do that can help us, is just to avoid it. Just keep away from it, because we know we're tempted. We know if we get close enough, we're going to give in to the temptation. So stay away from it. Keep to a path far from her. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." Did he say flirt with this immorality? No. He said flee from it. In other words, run, Forrest, run. That's all I can say. That's the best thing you can think in your mind when it comes to temptation. Run, Forrest, run. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian and you say, "Man, you're just talking nonsense. I don't need to listen to this." If you're not a follower of Christ, then you don't have a standard to live by other than what you're hearing outside this room. So it is your body. You can do whatever you want. But if you have accepted Christ into your heart, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says you are not your own. Verse 20 goes on to say that you are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We talked about honor last week. Honor other people. Honor God. And one of the ways we honor Him is through our body. Flee from anything that would be impure. Jesus said it this way. He said, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off." Was He being literal? I hope not, because we'd have a lot of guys walking around with one eye and one arm. Honestly. But He's saying, deal severely with anything that could cause you to sin. Keep a path far from it. And what we want to do is look at the outward behavior to make sure it's pleasing to God. Now, may I say this? Don't think that I'm saying it's all about works. Don't get caught up in behavior. Well, if I do the right things, then I get accepted by God. No, it's based on a lifestyle that you will be happier by making those decisions. You will be a better person inside. Even if God wasn't involved, if you just made those choices, you would be a better person. You would be a happier person based on those decisions you're making. But we do serve a God who helps us and who is right there with us and who is for us. Now let's talk about an inward purity. The heart. Because the bottom line is this. When we try our best to be outwardly pure eventually, without the heart, without it being on the inside, we're going to fail. So what we want is we want God to transform our hearts so we're living purely from the inside out. David asked this question. Psalm chapter 119, verses 9 through 11. He said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" What a great question. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he says, by living according to the Word of God. This is our standard today. This is where we get our answers. This is where we know black and white. There is no 50 shades of gray. There is this Bible right here, and it tells you what you need to know. It gives you a standard to live by. David continued on in verse 10, and he said, "I will seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's the inward purity we're talking about. We seek God. We seek His word. And through that, He transforms our hearts. The longer I seek Him, the more He renews my mind. The more I'm transformed by His word. And what used to attract me no longer does. It now repulses me because God has renewed my mind. All of a sudden, we understand that the heart is where it begins. the purity begins here. We're not just going to conform our outward behavior. We're going to let the power of Christ, through His Word, transform our hearts inwardly. Let me give you three quick things. I'm going to close. I'm just going to be done. I'm telling you, I am not having fun here. This is not easy in any way, shape, or form. But as I close, let me give you three simple things we do when we respond to what I'm talking about today. Only one of these is the right response, and I'm just going to give you a hint. It's the last one, okay? The first thing we do when we hear someone confronting us, when we feel God's conviction in our life, is we get defensive. That's the first response. If you're feeling defensive today, if you're just saying, well, guys are just that way, or it's just not my fault, if she would just do this, or if he would meet my needs, all of these things, if you begin to get defensive, there's a reason that you're getting defensive. Check your heart and ask yourself, why? The second thing we do in response to this is we have remorse. And we think, I'm just a horrible person. I'm never going to make it. I'll always have this problem. And if I hadn't got caught, I wouldn't be in this situation. But the correct response, the right response this morning to what I'm talking about, is called repentance. It's called repentance. It's turning. First of all, you're forgiven from that. But then it's turning from it. It's turning away from it. I don't want to be like this. God, transform me. God, heal me. And can I be honest with you? Everything we sang, the reason I closed with what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. You can be forgiven today. You don't have to walk out feeling condemnation. That's not what this is about. Conviction is a healthy thing in this moment. If something is in your mind and you think, man, something's not right, that's just the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's okay. It's a healthy thing. But if you're feeling condemned, can I tell you, you are forgiven if you ask, if you repent and you walk away. It's why He died for us. It's why He was willing to take the nails in His hands and in His feet. It's why He was willing to be beaten. Is for each and every one of us. And I believe God is speaking to some of you right now. And I'm asking you, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm asking you to check your heart. May we, each one of us, walk out of this place today pure, holy, righteous, as Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness, of all impurity. So with your head bowed and everyone's eyes closed, tell you what, I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to close my eyes because you know what? I don't care who in this room this is for. I do care, but I'm saying I don't need to see your hand. I don't need to see you raise your hand because it's not for me. It's between you and God. And as you raise your hand, all you're saying is, how many of you have ever watched a show where someone holds a gun to someone, and what do? They hold their hands up and surrender to say, have it all. You can have anything I've got because I'm not going to get shot over this. So they surrender their life to that person because they've got a gun on them. You know what? God doesn't have a gun on you. But all you have to do is raise your hand and surrender to Him to say, God, here am I. Take the impurities in my life and have them. So with my eyes closed as well as everyone else in the room, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and say, God, here I am. I surrender to you right now. And I'm going to give you a moment. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. I'm going to assume that if you've raised your hand, you put it down by now. So I'm going to open my eyes. And let's pray together right now in this place. Heavenly Father, you know the hands that were raised. You know the decisions that have been made that have hurt some people, that have been breaking marriages. And Lord, do your work right now. It's a work that I cannot do. It's a work that only you can do to begin to heal hearts. For those who are repentant in this room, may they understand that you and your grace are here right now for them. And they can walk away free, holy, pure, and blameless from this moment on. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as we close, says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Can you walk out with that scripture today? And may I help you, students in this room? God is not keeping you from something. When you begin to think, well, man, I'm sure missing out on a lot when I choose to live pure. God is not keeping you from something. He's keeping you for something. He has a purpose for your life. And the devil wants you to think that you're missing out. Can I tell you, all you're missing out on is regret, hurt, and emotional baggage. But when you live a life of purity, you're going to walk in a freedom that other people don't have. You're going to walk in a freedom that you can understand beyond what anybody else can. And that's between you and God. If you're here today, I pray that as we walk out of this place, that you're no longer defeated by the things that have been defeating you time and time and time again. And here's what I would encourage you to do. If you need to talk to somebody and you don't have anybody else to talk to, can I tell you my office is open? I'll talk to you after church. Before you leave today, if you want to come see me sometime this week, I'll be happy to talk to you. If you just need to confess and just get it all out and you'll feel better, then come on in and let's talk. Church, I'm telling you, I'm tired of the church being defeated by this. Can we walk out of here victorious today? Striving to live a life of purity for our God. Can you say amen to that? Stand to your feet. Let's give God a hand clap of praise today. Come on. Lord, we praise you in this place. Thank you, God, for all that you do. God, thank you for what you did today. Thank you for the lives that have been changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go. Have a great week and we love you.